Well, today we're going to continue on. We are the church, but I want to encourage you with a couple of quick things. We saw salvations this week, a couple of people finally getting saved. It was last week or two. And we also saw the Lord bring in more seats. We sold 3 more seats, which means you're only 4 away from 200, which is just a mini target that we set ourselves. We set ourselves a target of 100 a couple of years ago. Now we're up to 200. We're so close. And that is our project possible. If you're not sure what it is, it's our incredible building project right in the heart of Armagh. It's not our idea. It's God's. We promise. And we wouldn't do it anyway. If it wasn't him, we'd be like, no, forget it. But it's an incredible project. I want you to check it out. People are signing up. Chairs cost £1,800 or £30 a month. It has been so good to see the generosity, the faithfulness, and just the excitement in people's heart to become part of this dream. So if you want to know more, get onto our website, vibeni.com. And if you're part of what we're doing, then we say you should go and grab a seat or multiple seats, as many people have done, because don't miss out on the fun. And if you're here, then the Lord has blessed you on purpose to be part of this project. I firmly believe it. So go for it, check it out, and sign up if you haven't done already. And maybe you've already got a few seats. Well, I know people are trying to get more, so please don't stop at 1 or 2. If you want to get more and the Lord has blessed you, go for more. So exciting news. But we are also in a series called We Are the Church. And you're probably saying, if you've been around with us, when's this series ever going to end? But God's doing something really powerful in this series. We talked about testing last time. We had such incredible feedback on that. If you missed the message, then please get on our YouTube or our podcast and check it out. But I want to tell you that God says we are the church. And we're going to go to part 9 today, and we're going to look at being radical. And before we do, we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to move. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you are doing. And we ask you, multiply us, increase us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to give you a verse today. We're talking about being radical, and you can be radical for many things. Radical in your dedication to sport, radical in your religious beliefs, radical in your love for another. But what about being radical for Jesus? Here's what it says in Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely have received, now freely give. What an incredible challenge. What an incredible mandate that God has given us. He's not saying, have a go at this. He said, you can do this. Amen? And we have the power and authority because Jesus has given it to us. And that's the way power and authority works. You can't just take it. Otherwise, it's illegitimate. But if you receive it, if it's been entrusted upon you, then it's been given to you legitimately, and it's up to you to use it. If you don't use it, then what's the point? But I said today, come on, let's remember to use the power that God's given us. So right back at the start of the series, we went to Acts chapter 2, and right at the end of Acts chapter 2, it gives you a bit of a recipe for success of what the Lord was doing through his people in those days. It said that the Lord added to their number, and then you go back to verse 2 and you go, Lord, every day people were getting saved. Why? They were devoted to the word of God. They were devoted to prayer, they were devoted to each other, and they were devoted to communion and spending time and remembering the Lord's sacrifice. It was a simple recipe, but it's one that God says, if you would do it, it would cost you your life, but it would be worth it in return. Amen? And so sometimes in life, there are simple things that if we would just put them into practice, we would get unbelievable return. And God says the same for this. If you remember these 3-4 basic things, devoted to me, devoted to the people, devoted to prayer, devoted to the Lord's Supper, you are going to see exponential growth because this is how the Lord works. And it's like that plane who has both wings going on, has the front going on, the back going on. We fly straight and true. We're not leaning one way. We're not top heavy. We're not missing something. We've got all we need. And God said today, if we were going after this thing, this is radical living, and you would see radical results. You see, sometimes when it comes to the things of God, we want to go, I'm just going crazy over here. And God says, you can go crazy over there, but what's the purpose and what's the plan? If it's just for us or to look good in social media, oh, come on, then it's pointless. Let me just say it like this. But when we are walking and stepping in tune with God, then radical living is automatically going to look different than anything else because we are not called of this world and called to live like this world. We're called to live set apart. Amen? And so today I want to encourage you and I want to give you a definition of what living radical for Jesus would look like. Here's a simple definition from the dictionary. Very different from the usual or traditional or normal. Hey, come on, we are peculiar people. We're going to embrace it. We're going to own it. And we're going to say yes to it. mean, we are going to look different than everybody else. And yet, let me drop something into your heart just for a moment. Here's the danger. Never before in history has there been so many Christians alive at one time. In fact, it's more than a number of Christians in all of history past, in the past. So more than ever before, we have all these incredible church family members to look around and learn from. Yet here's the danger. We start to fit in like everybody else. We start to look like everybody else. And we are not called to look like other Christians. We are called to look like Christ. Amen? And we have to remind ourselves of that. Otherwise, we will begin to, I'll become like her, I'll become like him, I'll do what they do. We follow the crowd. Let me give you a good example of don't follow the crowd unless you fully understand what's going on. Because peer pressure or just peer following, it happens automatically. So we're in Disney a couple of weeks ago in Paris, and Nikki says to us, you should go on Hyperspace Mountain, or something it was called. And we were said, okay, new Star Wars type ride. It's in the park. We hadn't seen it before. Let's go. So me, Jessica, Bethany go. I'm nearly 40. Jessica's 11. Bethany's 9. And we're not the bravest in the whole world, especially when it comes to roller coasters, but we're up for it. Amen? So we're up for it. And so we just follow the crowd. We get in the queue. We go, well, okay, there's a queue. It must be good. We get there. And then we get in the ride and we realize, uh-oh, this is a bad mistake. We should have checked it out for ourselves. This ride was crazy. It was pitch black. It was up and down. It was back to front. I was feeling sick. Bethany was like frozen like ice. And Jessica was going at the end. Let's not do that one again. Thankfully, we survived. It was the first ride of the day. And then we went to something much more pleasurable straight after that. But isn't it nuts that if we follow the crowd, even if it's a good crowd, we can end up in a place we never realized this is where we can end up. And I want to tell you, the danger of Christianity today is that we look like every other Christian on the planet, which means we act like every other Christian on the planet, which means we don't be us. We are created unique. We are to look like Christ, each and every one of us, which means we may not look like every other Christian. We don't necessarily want to fit in with our crowd. We don't necessarily want to just be like our ones. We want to be like him, the one. Amen? And so today, this is what we're challenging our hearts with. How can we stand out? How can we be the radical ones that God's called us to? I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be like Jesus. So let's play the game just for a few moments because, hey, everybody likes a game and we're going to play it. Here's the game. We are not here and then we're going to say to do something. We are not here to do this or we're not here to do that. So here's the game. We are not here to, the first one you probably already guessed it, fit in. We're not here to fit in. We're here to stand out because we're not part of this world. We're part of a kingdom that's coming to this world. Heaven come down. Amen. We're not here, number two, to go with the flow. If we go with the flow, we're going to end up on Disney rides that we never really find out about. Come on. We are here to go with Jesus, to become followers of him, followers of the way, followers of Jesus Christ in every direction he calls us to. And sometimes it's different than other people. Sometimes you've got a running buddy. Sometimes you're with the crowd. Sometimes you're with the team. And sometimes you go alone and later on the people catch up with you later. I mean, that's the story all the way through the Bible. So we've got to make sure I'm following him. I'm not just doing the norm. I'm not just going everywhere else because I'm radical. We're not here to be comfortable. And we could do lots and lots more, but let's just finish on this one for the sake of time. But we're not here just to be comfortable. Our world is obsessed with comfort, especially if you live in the West, obsessed with comfort. But we are not. Jesus said, I mean, I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on. Would that be a good way to say it? But foxes have holes in the ground. Other animals have places to go. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Wow. That was on purpose because he was on mission. So that's like who we are. We are people with purpose. Come on. We are people with purpose today. If you don't know that you've got purpose, then we need the Lord to speak to your heart today, especially if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you still got purpose. You just don't even know there's anything called purpose like this, and you don't even know there's a kingdom purpose. But for us as Christians, those who have given their lives to Jesus, there's kingdom purpose for your life. If you've not given your life to Jesus yet, then please call in the name of Jesus. He is faithful to save you. And suddenly, purpose unfolds for your life. And you go, okay, this makes so much more sense. Number two, we're on a mission. I watched a show on Disney this week. It was an incredible show. It's called Find and Michael. It's about this family who lost their son. Let me give you the context of the story. He's 22. He's the youngest Briton ever. In fact, he's the youngest person in the world to ever climb Everest. But sometimes it's not about getting up there. It's about how you get back down there. And the saddest part of the story is as he's coming back down, the weather comes in, and suddenly Michael is lost forever. It's an incredible lesson that when you're at the top and when God's led you to the place of victory, be careful, because on the way back can be even more dangerous. See, sometimes if we get right up there, it's not just the travel going up that's dangerous, it's the travel coming back down, because everything in this life is out to kill, steal, and destroy in the spiritual. And Michael, we don't know if he was spiritual or not, but the story is still true. He made it to the summit. He's the youngest ever record holder, but he never gets back home. But the story and why it caught my attention is his younger brother, 20-odd years later, decides to go and look for Michael. They get a photo that says it could be him. He assembles a crack team, and they ascend on Everest, which is over 8,000 meters high. And when you get above 8,000 meters, you go into what's called the death zone, which means your body is deteriorating at a rate at which you cannot cope with. In other words, you've got limited time. Even there on oxygen, you will die there if you don't get out of there. And so they go up for about 2 days, middle of May, a couple of years ago, and they think they're going to find Michael. They get the drones up, they search everyone. You know, the sad story is they find one body after another, and none of them are Michael. But then at the end, there's this wonderful hope, because they remember their mission. Our mission is to bring somebody home. Now, the Sherpas are the people that will help you. If you want a mission to Everest, the Sherpas are the local Nepalese people of the local community, and they know the mountain better than everybody else. They've been born for the mountain. They know the mountain. They're prepared for it, and they bring you up. And so many times, they die on the roots as well, but they don't have the finance or the resource to ever come back off. It's just good fortune if it works out. But what Michael's family decided was, if we can't find Michael, let's bring one of these incredible Sherpas back home. And so they did it. And they found one of the guys who had died a couple of years previously. Let me give you the story just for a moment, because it's real, because we live in the real world. He had died as a young man, early 30s. He left behind three young kids. And before that, their mom had left them behind with cancer. I mean, this was a family completely destroyed. And here they were doing something incredible, bringing the body home. They landed on the aircraft. They landed in the village. And the village began to weep and mourn, because suddenly this beloved son, this man who was missing, this dad, was home. Now, the thing that was incredible was the cry of the daughter. She was 11. And as Spencer said, Michael's older brother, bringing the body home, says, I faced a lot of challenges this trip, but it was the cry of the 11-year-old that will take me a long time to get away from. Her cry was deep. Her cry was painful. Her cry was so much more than just an everyday cry. It was, Dad, you're back home, but not the way that I wanted and not the way that I longed for. Guys, we've got to understand that we are on a mission, and it's to find Michaels. It's to find people. It's to find lost sheep that need home. And we've got the best news in the world. And sometimes, if not every time, you got to go radical. Because the attitude of this world is live for yourself, sit on your sofa, chill on Netflix, do your best life, do whatever you want, and give a few of the chosen people in your life a few bits of money. But God says you're here to serve, and to serve you've got to go low, and to serve and to go low really well, you've got to do what the early disciples did. They take up their cross every day, deny themselves and follow after Christ, and then you can be my disciples. You see, the way of Jesus is radical, because the world out there and the enemy that they are facing is a radical enemy, and he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And we have the hope of the world that's not just good news, but it's life-changing news. It saves lives. It's like surgery on steroids. It's like the answer to cure cancer on steroids. It saves people's souls. And so, church, I'm calling from deep within my soul. I'm saying, let's wake up, because we have the greatest news in the world, and it's our joy, and it's our privilege, and it's also our deepest desire, and it's our command to go into all the world and share this good news. So guys, I need to challenge your heart. We are here to do damage against the enemy. John 14:12 says this, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking, Anyone who believes in me will do. I want to just put this on your heart. Believe in him, you will do. Believe in him, you will do. It's not optional. It's not a maybe. It will happen. Believe in me, you will do. The same works I have done. Here's the magnitude. And even greater works, because I'm going to be with my Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. And that you would ask anything in my name and I will do it. Wow. What an incredible God we serve. This is our mission. We're to live flat out in the things of God. We're to live a radical life and we're to pray radical prayers. And we did a prayer audit in our Wednesday night worship just past and we said this. What would it look like if we analyzed our prayers over this last week? How much effect would it have on the world? And I want to say this. We need to start praying more dangerous. We need to start praying more bold. And we got to start praying with conviction. Like we really want something to happen. Like we really want it to take place. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes we just ask things out there and it sounds more like a question. But then you ask things out there and it sounds like this is going to happen. This is a statement. This is something that we're believing for. And I want to say to you, there are Michaels out there, there are loved ones out there, there are strangers out there who do not know Jesus, and we've got the answer. Amen? And so guys, we are going to be the radical ones. I want to give you three quick keys for radical living. Number one, devoted to God. It's obvious, but it has to happen. Number two, love for the lost. If you don't have a love for the lost, get on your knees, get in worship, and ask the Lord to give you a broken heart for the lost. It's so, so important. Otherwise, our heart has been consumed and filled with other things, and I don't want it, Lord, because whatever is in my heart is going the way I'm going to live my life. Amen? So I need the lost in there. And then number three, and this one's so critical, personal transformation. If we don't commit to personal transformation, we are never going to get to the places that God has dreamt and planned for us. We look out at our world and we say, well, if this was right and that was right, then I would do better. No, no, no. Don't get it twisted. 99% of our issues are internal. And if we dealt with them, suddenly the external would be transformed. I'm going to tell it like that. Because when you get the right you and God transforms you and he continues to work on you and you die to self, suddenly fears, worries, anxieties that are external don't affect you any longer. Come on, we need to work on our issues and the things that the enemy has robbed us from and the lies that we have believed and the mindsets that have become strongholds, because if we don't, we will never step into all that the Lord has for us. I'm just declaring it and I'm putting it out there. Well, it's St. Patrick's weekend and you may or may not have heard of St. Patrick. But he is the patron saint of Ireland. And even to this day, we celebrate Patrick all over the world. But not many people know the true story of Patrick. And I want to bring it to you today, just for a few moments in the middle of our message. Patrick was a guy born in the 5th century, back in like 400-odd. And in 444, he became the Archbishop of Armagh, the city that you're in right now when we're videoing. It's still the church capital of Ireland. He planted his cathedral over 1,500 years ago. He's the Archbishop. But before all of that, he went on this incredible journey with God. And I want to bring it to you today. Patrick grew up in England. He was not born in Ireland. He was not born in this part of the world. He was brought up in England, England/Wales, right there. And he was brought up in a Catholic family. I'm led to believe it was his grandfather or his grandfather before that who was a priest. So he had a lot of positive influence in his life. But the story goes, I remember the story goes because it's hard to get all the evidence because we're talking about 1,600 years ago. We did not have Google. We did not write down well. We did not record well. But we have enough to know from his book and his letters some really important information. And then the rest is probably folklore. But let's get to the heart of it. And so Patrick is 16 years old. And at 16 years old, he gets captured by Irish pirates and he gets brought over to Ireland. Whoa, 16 years old. This is how his life kicks off. Normal everyday 16-year-old, probably up to mischief, probably up to badness. And at 16, he gets captured and he gets taken to Ireland. Incredible. And what happens next is he gets sold as a slave to a Druid king. If you're interested, you can Google some of this stuff up. And back in those days, the Druid kings ran Ireland. There was four high kings of Ireland, and he gets sold to one of the high kings. And his job then becomes a cattle trader, one who looks after sheep and cows, and he works on a farm. And so there's Patrick. I mean, I'm sure he can't believe it. It almost sounds like David, isn't it? And in the fields and with the animals, he begins to pray. Wow. What a lesson to learn from Patrick. Whenever things are not going well, and even if you've been far from God or never really known God, begin to pray. Maybe there's something inside of you that begins to stir. And Patrick begins to pray. And it says he records his own letters, his own stories, and begins to pray day after day. Till eventually he starts to pray, he records 100 times a day. Now maybe he's just an enthusiastic teenager, but this is the way the story goes. He said, I pray as much during the day as I do at night. And then after a number of years, it says that God comes to Patrick in a dream. And he encounters God. And God speaks to him. And he suddenly starts to hear the voice of God. And God starts to tune him up and he starts to have an encounter with God. And eventually he gives his life to Jesus. He gives his life to God, which is absolutely incredible. And he finds himself saying, wow, God, what am I here for? And as he begins to pray, God begins to speak to him. And I've written down some notes to that. It says, but God begins to get his attention. And I want to pose a question in your heart. What would God need to do to get your attention? You know, maybe for Patrick, God had to move him into captivity and slavery and use that for his glory to get Patrick's attention. What does God have to do for you? Maybe he needs to get you, I don't know, away on holiday to speak to you. Maybe he needs to get you in a sticky situation to speak to you. Maybe like Andrew shared his testimony one time, he knocked him off a quad. He feels like God just bumped him off a quad to get his attention, land on the ground in the middle of Australia because he was just running from God. Jonah, God had to swallow him up in a whale to get his attention. Sometimes God has to go to extreme lengths to get your attention because for whatever reason, we are so caught up with everything else. And so as God gets Patrick's attention, Patrick starts to get God's attention and they start to pray together and he has an encounter with God and it forever changes his life. And then in the middle of captivity, something begins to change in Patrick. And there's two or three things I want us to think about just for a few moments because I believe they're important for us. Number one, he started to trust God. I'm here for you. He realized that I'm not just a victim of my circumstances. I'm not just freely flowing through life and wherever I land. No, God's in control of my life and I'm here for God. So even though it's not the situation I want to be in, even though it's not the place I would choose or desire to be, I'm here for God. This is really important. It's really important in your life to start to recognize that too. Number two, he started to get to know the local people, the local customs, the local culture, the local language. He probably wasn't aware of this at this time, but this was going to become very crucial later. I want to say to you, what are the things you need to learn today that are going to become important tomorrow? Sometimes we can refuse to. We're like the spoiled kid. We're like, oh, I'm not doing anything. No, I'm not doing anything. This is not where I want to be. But sometimes our best friend is to accept and start to grow in the environment you're in. It's always important to grow. You've no idea what God's doing in the midst of that. And then number three, he started to love the people. And note this, he wrote it himself, that God had sent him to. He's done an incredible turnaround since he's encountered God. He's no longer a slave to the men and women that he's indebted to or the Druid King. He's now become a slave to Christ. And now he believes he's sent one. And now he believes he's there to love the people. And he's got compassion for the people. And then, as I mentioned, he got this dream. And God said, and this is years later, I reckon about 6 years later, he gets this dream. And God says to him, Patrick, it's time to move. A bit like Elijah at the brook Cherith. He said, Elijah, I'm drying up the well. It's time to move. And Patrick got the word from God, and God said to him, Patrick, it's time to move. And he says, I got a dream in the night. He dreamt of a ship at a dock, at a shipyard, and he was to get on the ship, and it was to take him home. I mean, could you imagine what a dream this would be after years and years in captivity? And so Patrick wakes up in the middle of the night, and he wanders off. It turns out he had a 200-mile walk to do. And when he gets to the ship, guess what? It's all true, but the ship is full. And Patrick does the one thing that he knows to do best. He begins to pray. Well, the story goes that within a few minutes, one of the other sailors came to him and says, hey, we're just going to do it anyway. Come with us. He gets in the boat and he gets back home. I'm sure he couldn't believe it when he got back home, when he meets his family again. They're probably going, oh my goodness, this is incredible. We don't know much of the story, but we know this, that Patrick had a conversion with Jesus, and he went on a journey to become a minister of the gospel. And so he starts to grow in the things of God, and he serves the Lord this next part of his life. And then years and years and years and years later, he has another dream, and God speaks to him in this dream. And this one was incredible. God comes and he says, Patrick, I'm going to give you Ireland. Patrick, I need you to go back to Ireland. Patrick, I need you to go back to the place that enslaved you, and I need you to set the captives free, because now you're a free man. You're not going to go as a slave to the to them. You're going to go as a free man with me, a slave to Christ. You're going to go as a free man into this world, and you're going to bring hope and healing. Now, I'm sure initially Patrick was, in fact, we read it. He was like, no, Lord. He's like, Moses, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I don't want to go back there. Come on. Patrick's life back in Ireland was tough. He was beaten at times. He was abused at times. It was hard life. He was hungry, I'm sure. He went through the mill. He was a slave there. This was not a place you want to go back to. And we mentioned right at the beginning, we said, hey, you need to do your work on you and allow the Lord to do work in you. Because if you don't do transformation stuff and you don't allow the Lord to deal with you, you'll find yourself coming back to a place on missions and you'll say, I can't do this anymore. But Patrick had done the work. He had dealt with his issues. He had dealt with his demons. He had dealt with the ghosts. And he says, Lord, I'm the chief of all sinners, but if you cause me to go, I will go. Wow, he was so humble. We have a thing or two to learn from Patrick. And he crosses the sea, which was, again, was not no fancy boat. It was just jumping in a boat, probably hoping for dear life, praying the whole way there. And when he got to Ireland, again, it was not plain sailing. But he started to see people saved year after year after year in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the difficult seasons. And if you've got the internet, you should jump online and you should look up Patrick's breastplate. It's his prayer. It's an incredible prayer. But the summation of the prayer is this: Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ around me. Patrick said, I don't want to go, but love compels me. Paul said that. I don't want to live. I'd rather die because death is gain because I get to be with Jesus. But love compels me. Love compels us. If we know Jesus, it compels us to be the radical ones. Amen. It calls us to go forward. It calls us to say yes to things that we normally wouldn't say yes to. When we find ourselves, we go, no way. I want to tell you about a good friend of mine, Verms, who helped us in our missions trips. He had a dream years ago to become a missionary for Jesus. He's living it out. He's now in his 40s and he's still living for Jesus by faith. He can tell you story after story. But you don't meet a guy who's downbeat and hard done by. You might meet a guy who's full of joy and full of the presence of Jesus. But he had a dream years ago to go to Japan. But he thought, I'll never get there. It's too expensive. I have no connections there. But it really, really needs Jesus. I can't remember the percentage terms, but it's less than 10% Christian in Japan. And just this last year, God opened the door, and now Verms is in Japan. He's begging at me all the time, come to Japan, come to Japan. I want to tell you that God has put radical dreams on your life. Maybe you've forgotten them. Maybe you don't know them. God's put radicalness in your spirit. It's how you're designed to live. You're trying to fit in here. You're trying to fit in there. You're not designed to do that. You're designed to stand out and to fulfill the call of God on your life. Finally, we're going back to the Bible. You might be going, amen. 1 Timothy 6:11 says this. Paul challenges Timothy. And he says, Timothy, don't get distracted by false truths or money. This is this famous chapter where it says, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And in verse 11, it says this, but you, man of God, flee from all this. You, man of God, you, girl of God, you, woman of God, come on, speak it into our bones today. Flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. First, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession and in the presence of many witnesses. Don't get distracted. Don't get consumed with other things. Don't forget your first love. Fight the good fight of faith. You see, we are warriors in the faith of God. We are warriors in faith. And if we don't fight with faith, we'll find ourselves fighting with fear. We'll find ourselves fitting in. We'll find ourselves fighting with insecurity, anxiety, and worry. But we're to fight with faith. And when we fight by faith, we receive all things by faith. We start to see mountains move. We start to see just the enemy move. We start to see our lives change. We start to see the impossible become possible. And we start to believe by faith, wow, I'm here on purpose. I'm here for a purpose. I can live radical. The Lord will supply all of my needs. He will give me all that I need. I truly am here to raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. I freely have received, and I freely I will give. See, we are to fight the good fight of faith. Will you fight the good fight of faith? That's the challenge for all of our hearts today. Will we fight it. I want to say to you, come on, church. It's time to come alive. Come on, church. It's time to rise up. We are radical. Maybe you need to stand a tiny bit taller. Maybe you need to get on your knees. Maybe you need to remind yourself that if you've got a full schedule, then you might get distracted too much from your call. You need to remind yourself you're not going to work. You are a missionary in your workplace. You need to remind yourself wherever you find yourself, you are a man and woman of God, if you know Jesus, on mission, assigned for this time, significant in that moment. Come on, we have to remind ourselves of this. Otherwise, we're going to shrink down, we're going to hold back, and we're not going to step into all that God has for us. See, our way of radical, I've written down a few things to put in your heart. Maybe you'll make them declarations, maybe you'll make them prayers. But I want to give you the first one. We pray for the sick and see them healed in Jesus' name. Come on, we have a mandate from heaven to pray for the sick and see them healed. Why? Because Jesus did that. And he says, if you will pray anything in my name, it will be done by my Father in heaven. If we will stand out in faith and begin to believe, we will see radical things happen. We've seen it recently as a church. We're praying for people. They're getting better. They're getting healed. They're getting transformed. We're seeing things turned around because God is moving. Number two, we give outrageously. We give outrageously of our time, of our money, of our lives, every which way we can, because we realize to keep our lives, we'll lose them. But to waste our lives in Christ, we'll find them. Amen. Come on, we're radical. We give outrageously because Jesus has given us all things, and here's the most important bit. We'll continue to do so. You're not going to run out. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. And everything else will be added onto you. Seek first his righteousness. And everything else. There's nothing left out. He wants to give it to you. Number three, we believe that anything is possible in Jesus. And live in such a way that it can happen. You know what I mean? There's no point sitting in your sofa every night going, hey, love, anything's possible. Hey, son, anything's possible. No, we got to live like it. You got a dream that the Lord wants to give you a building and you've got no money, but you buy it anyway, which we did. You got a dream that the Lord's got a woman for your life and you haven't even had one, but he will bring it to pass. Amen? Come on, he's got a wife for you. I mean, you got a dream that he's got a job for you and you're not full qualified, but you get your foot through the door anyway and suddenly you get full scholarship or you get full training for you to have that job. And it's just incredible. Come on, if we don't step out in the purposes and plans of God, if we wait till it's all ready, we're going to be waiting to eternity. No. We step out in faith and we know that anything's possible. We're not reckless, we're radical. Come on. We are not reckless, we're radical. We know the heart of God. We know the word of God. We're devoted to the word. We're devoted to each other. We're devoted to prayer. We're devoted to communion. And as we do that, we grow. We expand. Incredible things take place. We have compassion on the lost like Jesus. And we help them find eternal hope. Church, people, loved ones, you know that there are people dying every single day, every moment of every day. It's a heartbreak. But are we going to stand by idly and just allow them to drift on into eternity? And if they don't know Jesus, a lost eternity? Are we going to remind people that death, that wages, the wages of death, the wages of sin is death? That your life has a debt that needs paid. And Jesus has actually paid it. Can you believe this? And if you would trust your life in Jesus, you would receive that forgiveness. Come on, it's the greatest gift that's ready just to be taken off the shelf. And people don't know what's available. It's like you've won the lottery, but no one told you. It's like you've won the car of your dreams. Come on, I mean, they're excited, but nobody told you. Come on, you have it. Salvation is there for everyone. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, we need to get out there into our worlds with grace and faith and love and share the radical good news of Jesus and to see many people, many more, come to faith. It's a wonderful thing to see. And then lastly, before we pray, we are full of the Spirit. Come on, if you're a person who loves the Lord and you're full of the Spirit, we're going to declare this over your life. You're full of the Spirit. You're praying in tongues, as Paul said, without ceasing. You move in the gifts of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is maturing and it's ripe in you. Come on, you have everything you need at your disposal. The kingdom of God is at hand because it's all right there. We're either going to wait around and hope for the best, or we're going to trust in Jesus and we're going to walk forward. Sometimes scared, sometimes nervous, sometimes having no clue what's around the next corner, but we know if God's with us, then who can be against us? Come on, we're going to pray today. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. And I pray your boldness over every heart, every life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, you would speak mightily into our hearts today. Lord, I pray that if we don't know you, we're saying yes to Jesus right now. Anyone, Romans 10:13, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we will believe in our hearts, confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. Our sins forgiven, a brand new start in Christ, and we become new creation. And our home is secured in heaven. Lord, I pray for every lost soul, come home today in Jesus' name. And I pray for those that love the Lord, follow the word of God, that love Jesus, that we're going to step up and step out with the radical good news of Jesus Christ, the love and the grace that he has. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, come into our lives, turn us upside down so we'll never be the same again. And we're not looking to be like everybody else. We're looking to look like Christ. Holy Spirit, move in all of our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.